Did y'all see me almost fall? It's these dadgum socks. If you have your handout today, if you just open it and look at it, today we're going to talk about Be Church, and this is message one on Be Church. And as we are doing that, I pray that that what would happen over these few weeks, that we would understand that there is a never-changing truth about the ever-changing family. The family is different. Man, I'm 56 years of age, and I'm telling you, it's so different. The way church is done is different. I mean, the way I came to faith in Jesus Christ was through someone just in the neighborhood visiting, and that ultimately led me to that little mission tent out in the middle of that cow field. And it was nothing seeker sensitive about it. It was hot. It was sawdust. It was makeshift chairs out of an old lunchroom. All I had on was a pair of polyester pants, and I snagged them the first day at church on that rigid part of the steel. I was non-believer, in a very non-seeker-sensitive church. And I'm telling you, the preacher preached with a green leisure suit on. You know, he just leather-lunged, and the louder he screamed, the more he knew that we were listening. And I think, man, things have changed. I mean, much of our world today has changed. Much of how we look at life has changed. The way we used to do church is different. I mean, now oftentimes it's fallen to just entertainment basis, sound bites, you know, just little cliches. Are just something that makes me feel better about myself. You know, we live in a world where the consumer mentality is we are adapted oftentimes to how we do church based upon how that the unchurched wants us to do it. But there is a never-changing truth about the ever-changing family. And while the way we deliver the message might be different, the message has not changed at all. The way we play music is different. I mean, imagine 20 or 30 years ago, you know, drums were off limits. Very subtle. I mean, you had to go to a full-blown Pentecostal church if you want to hear a tambourine or a guitar, because it was just out of bounds. You know, and yet we realized that there were some things in our life that maybe possibly along the way we maybe missed it. Because see, the message never changes. The methods by which it's delivered does change. It's constantly changing. It's constantly changing. But the message never changes. When we think about the church and the purpose of the church and the understanding of what is the church, that has not changed. That has not changed. The message about the church and the Word of God has not changed. In fact, there was a Newsweek article in April of 2012. You'll see that article up there. And it says forget the church, follow Jesus. I mean, let me tell you something. People have absolutely bought into that. They absolutely have bought into the idea, forget the church, just follow Jesus. And much of our world today, if they're maybe not down on God as much as they're down on church. And it might very well be that we give out conflicting messages along the way. We give out conflicting ideas of what it means to belong to the body of Christ. See, being a part of the body of Christ and being a part of the Be Church understands that what we are outside of here is as equally important as what we are inside of here, or probably more important outside of here. They're fleshing out the Christ life, living out Jesus' life. It's the attraction. When Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Jesus was not just stating something that sounded good at Caesarea. He was stating the obvious of the church. The church's job is to lift him up. That we're to lift him up in our daily life. We're to lift him up in our home. And we're to lift him up in our family. We're to lift him up in our witnessing life. We are to lift him up. And he says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself, he said. And he says, upon this rock I will build my church. Even the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. When Jesus made that statement of Caesarea, he was stating the obvious. He says, I will build the church. I will build it. And not even Hades itself can stop it. So the church in the 21st century is much different than the church was in the 19th century or the 20th century in the early parts. Because so often the church has found itself being on defense instead of being on offense. The B church is a church on offense. The B church is out there. The B church is not crawling into a huddle on a weekly basis to get up the tenacity to just walk out scared to death. No, the B church is on the offense. We are out there. We're to be out there. We're not to back down. We're not supposed to live in timidity, but we're not to be afraid or ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are several reasons. Because it's only the gospel of Jesus Christ that can change someone's life. And don't think there's not some conflicting messages. If you subscribe to Christian Post and get news blogs from Christian Post, you would have got this morning if you checked. Yesterday in Arizona, in a parking lot at Walmart, a band called Matthew 24, that was the name of the band, they got in an altercation. Eight family members in that band got in an altercation that began in Walmart. They carried all the way out into the parking lot. There was as equally as many police officers there as it was family members. They fought. One man ended up dead. Another policeman was shot in the knee, and another family member was shot in the stomach that survived. And all of this was from the Matthew 24 band. And the way the ChristianPost.com put out the news feed, Christian band has altercation, one dead. I'm going to tell you, when the world looks at that, the world says, there ain't a dime's worth of difference. I mean, there's not a bit of difference between what they say and how they live and what we say and how we live. There's no difference. They're just like us. But if you were to read the ChristianPost.com, you would read on down in that article the day that there was an article put out about a family, a man that lives in Ethiopia. And it talked about a story that he about his life and how his life was transformed by the power of God. And in the part of that story was this. Abdul was 16 years of age, Ethiopian. He was a Muslim that worshipped Allah. Grew up in a large family in Ethiopia. He heard the gospel, responded to the gospel. Did it cost him anything? Yes. His friends began to beat him. He was beaten by ropes, beaten by sticks. When his family found out about it, they ran him from the home. They had a choice. They could have had mercy killing and killed the boy on the spot for defaming Allah. But they beat their son and they ran him away. That's what happened to Abdul. And then as a result of Abdul being run away, he found himself in a village far away and he became a part of a local Christian church. And get this now. After he'd been gone for 6 years, his mama got to missing her son so bad that she wanted to try to find him. And she heard word that he was in this village. So she made it so that she could travel to the village and she found her son. And what she found in her son was a young boy that was serving as a volunteer guard at this Christian campus. And he was serving there, and she saw a boy that was so illuminated with God in his life. It took 10 years later before the mom committed her life to Jesus Christ. The mom went back home after she had committed her life to Christ, after that 10 years of going missing, 6 years of missing him, and 10 years later, after hearing the gospel, she was back home and she told her husband, and her husband beat her. And I'm going to tell you something. 4 years later, 20 years from the day that Abdul left, 20 years later, Suleiman, the father, came to faith in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you what happened to Suleiman. Suleiman was such an important leader in that village in Ethiopia that over 40 extended family members turned away from Allah and turned to Jesus Christ, and they had designated a building there to Allah. They took down the dedication to Allah and they dedicated it to Jesus Christ, and now it is a chapel for Christians. Listen, that is the power of God. That is what the gospel does. It changes people's lives. That's what the church is about. The church is about transformation. The church is about redemption. The church is about reconciliation. We are about all of those things, and we know that there's nowhere that can happen apart from Jesus Christ. There's nowhere. No one else offers that kind of reconciliation. No one else offers that kind of transformation. But the Church of Jesus Christ offers it because it's in the power of Christ himself that lives are transformed. That's why when Jesus said, "If I will be lifted up, I will draw all people to me." That's why when Paul wrote in Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 12 said that God has placed every one of us in the body as it has pleased him. And we are one in that body because of Jesus Christ. We're one because of Christ. Christ is the very one that makes us one. We are one because of him. Years ago, we sang a song at this church. It was called, "We Are One in the Bond of Love." You may remember that song. Maybe we've sang it before recently, but we used to sing it about every week. I mean, we got on this kick of singing this song, and it was a great song. It says, "We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirit with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond of love. Let us praise Jesus Christ, God's Son. Praise him now for the work he has done. Let us lift up our hands that the world may know that we are one in the bond of love." I mean, if you do that right here, lift them up real quick. Just lift your hands up. We're not going anywhere with this, but just lift it up. Don't do this, just lift it up, okay? I'm going to tell you something, the world don't know that. Put them down. The world don't know that. We sing that song. Let us lift our hands that the world will know that we are one in the bond of love. There is no live feed from this sanctuary that says, "Oh, they got their hands up, so they must be one in the bond of love." I mean, it sounds good. It is also moving to sing that song. Let us lift our hands that the world will know that we are one in the bond of love. Let me tell you, the bond of love, the oneness in the bond of love, it's not by the lifting of our hands. There's nothing wrong with lifting your hand. But one in the bond of love is the power of God that makes us one. That we are one with Jesus Christ. That our life is to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. The way we live, the way we conduct our affairs, the way we care for people should be because Christ Jesus has changed our life and made us one. Just like Abdul, just like Suleiman, just like their lives were transformed by the power of God, it is the same power of God that makes us one. We are one. In the passage that I read just a moment ago, it talked about that oneness in Christ and how that the oneness that we have is because of his power that is working in our life. And it says it this way. Paul said, "For as the body is one, has many members, but all members of the one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Have you thought about that? The very thing that makes us one today is only Jesus. That's it. It's not because we're the same pigment of have the same pigment of skin. It's not because we geographically kind of hibernate around here. No, what makes us one is Christ. Christ is what makes us one. And when we are one in Christ, then that changes everything about how we look at ourselves and look at others. That we are one. We are to be one. We are to be the church. We are to be church. We are to be one. And then we are to be different. Listen to what the Word of God says. The Word of God tells us in the text how important it is that we know that God has placed every member in the body as it's pleased Him. Just like I read a moment ago, hand can't say to the eye can't say to the foot, ear can't say to the nose. No, no. God made us different. We're so different. What I like, you don't have to like. Do you understand that? You don't have to like it. If I like it, you don't have to like it. There are just some things. My favorite color, according to Sarah, is pink. I don't like pink. But Sarah likes pink, so I say I like pink. My favorite color is not pink. You know, my favorite color is blue. But to Sarah, it's pink. Why did I say pink? Because Sarah likes pink. And Sarah wants me to like what she likes. She likes pink. I'm going to tell you something. She won't be four forever. She'll open her eyes one day and say, Daddy don't like, Pop don't like pink. You know, but the fact is that a lot of things about our life, we feel like the only thing that makes us one is that we all like the same thing. No, God has made us different. God has made us different. God has made us unique. All of us are unique in the fact that we had different parents. We had different growing up experiences. We've had different life experiences. We've gone through different pain. Some of us have gone through pain that nobody could ever identify with. And then some of us, on the other hand, could identify with people in the pain they're in. And the reason God brings us together and He makes us different is because it's the beauty of God's our difference that God makes us one. He makes us one. Everybody was born an original. An original. And we shouldn't go through life trying to die the copy of somebody else unless it's Christ. It should be the goal and the passion of our life to be different. Different for Christ. Different to make a difference. The old adage, and I remember preaching a church at a revival at a church one time in Mississippi, and the little slogan under the marquee out front says, everybody is somebody in the Lord's body. That's true. Scripturally, that is supported. But in theory, it was true on the church sign. But after living in the community for years and knowing a lot of those people in New Hope and going to that church and preaching a revival, I found out what was in theory was not in practice. Because unless your last name was something, unless you did this, unless you had that, you was nothing. And let me tell you something, there are a lot of churches that in theory, everybody's somebody in the Lord's body. But in practice, that's a lie. But I'm going to tell you, in theory and in practice, the Christian life and being the church is being different, where everybody has something to offer to the body of Christ. Every one of us has something to offer. We have something to give to someone else. We have a blessing that we can share with someone else, and that is our life. This church is made up of people who seem to have it all together. And then it's made up of people that just by being around them no time, you realize they don't have it all together. Just like me. This church is made up of people who are sick and sickly. And then there are those people that when you see them, they get up on Sunday morning and they go jogging through the neighborhood. You know, they wanting to maintain health. The church has made up of people who are physically not right. And then there are those who physically that want to be right. So the church is made up of a lot of different people. The church is made up of people who want what God wants for their life. And then the church is made up of people who the last thing they want is what God wants for their life. They want what they want, they think, right now. And don't ever kid yourself that this church is not made up of all those kinds of people and many other things. We are different. We are at different places in our life, but we are supposed to be one in Christ alone. And then the church is to be love. You read over that one next chapter in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us what love is and what love does and what the most important thing about life is love. And loving someone so much that even in spite of anything that they could ever say or do, it doesn't stop us from loving them. Loving them and accepting their behavior is not the same thing. Please understand this. Don't ever fall into the trap of letting someone convince you because you don't approve of the lifestyle that they're living that you don't love them. Because I would beg to differ there. I would say that the very fact that you do love them is that you don't approve of a lifestyle that God does not support. Whether it be whatever that is, gossip, sexual preference, whether it be just living a life of self-absorbance, whatever it is, whether it be our family member, or biologically, or our church family member, it ought to be that we love somebody so much that we cannot stand by and watch them run off that cliff. That we should love so much to be involved. And being a person of love, we don't love because people are lovable. We love because God's love. And we love. That's the church's responsibility. I've heard Britt Spears pray this for 20-something years at our church. Lord, make us a loving church in this community. Make us a loving church. And guess what? Only God can make us a loving church. And then the last thing is that we're supposed to be family. Just as the scripture tells us in verse 26, so if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, then all the members rejoice with it. That's what family is. Family is when somebody else is going through something, you feel you're going through it with them. And if somebody's rejoicing their life, then we're standing right there, elbow to elbow, and we want to rejoice with them in it. Because that's what a family is. A family. A family of God. A family of faith. A family that understand what it means to be church. To be one. To be different. To be love. And by all means, be family. You know, one of the things that we try to do to support that be family mentality is that we offer Sunday school classes at our church. Because it's one thing to sit in a room and be in the same geographical spot with 100 other people. But you don't build family faith. You don't learn what it means to share life and family with someone until you can sit in a room and look them in the eye and you can hear people talk about. Maybe you're not ready to talk about anything, but just listen. Be all ears. Great. You can be an ear. You can be an ear. And yet, sitting there, becoming an ear and listening to others, it gives you an opportunity to know how to pray for others. That's the important part of family. I mean, if that's all we knew about family was, man, good day, goodbye. See ya. Glad you got to see me today. Pass the offering plate. Let's sing. Let's go home. That's not family. We come here to worship the one and only God. We are in this room. This is a place of worship. But family happens when we take what we have in here and that experience we have with God and we want to carry it into our small group family. And that's called Sunday school. It can be called a life group. It can be called a home Bible study. It can be called a lot of different things. But it cannot be family. family unless we're willing to bring family into it. So may we be family. This week marks the 150th anniversary of probably one of the greatest presidents that ever lived, his death. Abraham Lincoln was just sitting there in Ford's Theater watching a play. And John Wilkes Booth came up from behind him and killed him. April the 14th, he was shot. April the 15th, that morning, he died. But what was amazing is that in Abraham Lincoln's pockets were these items. There was a handkerchief embroidered, A. Lincoln. Secondly, there was a small penknife. Thirdly, there was a glasses case. Fourth, there was a wallet containing $5. Fifthly, there was an old newspaper clipping folded and refolded and folded and refolded. And the news article, paper article, was given by a speech by John Bright in which he wrote these words. And Abraham Lincoln had it in his pocket. Abraham Lincoln is one of the greatest men of all time. Folded and refolded. If you study any of history, you ought to study the life of Abraham Lincoln. He went through hell sideways. And I'm going to tell you, when the going got tough, I guarantee you there are many times he pulled that little article by John Bright out and he looked at it over and over again. Because he needed to be reminded that somebody thought highly of him. And he had that on his person when he died. There are a lot of things that we can go through in this life, and there's some things that we will go alone in this life through. But there's some things about being a church and being a part of a church that God has intended on us to go through together. We touch the community together. We love others around us by together, collectively, not letting our witness be counterproductive to someone else's witness. I don't want what we do as a church be counterproductive to what First Baptist Church is doing with the gospel. I don't want us to be a stumbling block to any other faith family in this community. But we have to be all together in this. That we are that one and we be one family. The last little thing in your handout was a little pledge. And I want you to read along with me. It starts with "I belong." Ready? "I belong." Say it. "I belong to the family of God. I am a member of God's church. Because I am a church member, I must function as one. Whether I am an eye, a foot, or a hand, I must need to be the best I can be to the glory of God. As a part of the local church, my desire is to serve, minister, study, pray, go, and give. I desire to model 1 Corinthians 12:26. If one member suffers, all the members suffer. If one member is honored, then all the members rejoice with it." Let's stand.